Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12 this evening. Daniel chapter 12. As we come to the end of this book of Daniel tonight. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 13 this evening together. Of course, this book has been all about history as well. Not only history that is past, but what is about to unfold in the future. And there's something about us that likes to know. I think in man, there's all of us have that desire. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, we want to know the future. I mean, that's why people go to the stargazers and, you know, consult their horoscopes and fortune tellers and psychics and palm readers and that kind of thing. Seers, prophets, and those that predict the future. Men have always had kind of a fascination with that. And why? Well, because I think there's three reasons. Number one is just curiosity. You know, I mean, we just want to know because we don't know. And there's a certain amount of anxiety about the unknown. And I think man would just like to end the anxiety and just, you know, kind of know what's going on in the future. I also think it's not only just curiosity, but it's financial security. Listen, if you knew what was going to happen on Bear Valley Road, back when you used to drive through, some of you, like me, that used to drive through the high desert on your way back east, and you go, why would anybody live out here? There's nothing out here. I mean, the Green Tree Inn was about it. And you're going, I mean, who would want to buy property out here? Well, if you'd have known the future, you'd have bought several acres along Bear Valley Road, guess what? You'd be pretty comfortable right now financially. Well, people want to make money. If you know what the future is, you know, in the stock market is, if you know what was going to happen, you know, with certain stocks in the next 6 months, hey, it helped your financial portfolio, no doubt. Another reason men want to know the future, and I think most significantly, is because of the uncertainty. There's fear. We live in fear of the unexpected. The unanticipated. So, you know, I mean, and I don't know if you pulled open the web page to MSN this week, but I can't remember what day it was, but I popped it on and, you know, I always check out the news and all, but this, one of the articles was California, you know, the big earthquake, scientists say high percentage by 2037. And you're going, wow. So I started calculating. I said, let's see, how old will I be? Wow, I could still be here, possibly. If the Lord doesn't come back, I could still be here. I may not be, but I won't be that old. Well, I'll be old. I'll be pretty old. But it's possible that I could be here. And, you know, you read the details, of course, and you find out that, you know, there's a real high possibility of a 6-point earthquake on the San Andreas Fault, at least. Well, I think there's that every day, isn't there? I mean, I don't know. But, you know, I mean, if you knew exactly what day it was going to happen, if we could know exactly what day that earthquake was going to happen, I wonder how many of us would stay in Southern California for that day. I think most of us would book like there'd be a huge exodus out of California, you know, to various parts of the United States. You see, because there's just this kind of anxiety there. We always want to eliminate the unexpected and then eliminate the fear that comes as a result. So whether it's curiosity or self-serving, you know, financial prosperity and security, or whether it's simply, you know, dealing with the fear, the anxiety, we want to know about the future. And let me tell you, this book that we hold in our laps tonight, if you want to know about the future, there is no book that can tell you what's going to happen in the future like this book. In fact, the Bible is really the only true source of knowledge about what's going to happen in the future. There is no other true source. And Daniel, as we have been studying it, is one of the great prophetic books of the Bible. And in this book, we have learned about the future. God gives us a glimpse of future events, future personalities, future judgments, future blessings. I mean, it's been a remarkable book. Now, why does God tell us the future? Just, you know, so he can arouse and deal with our curiosity or interest to know? I believe that God has four reasons that he tells us about the future, and I think that you'll agree with me. Number one, first of all, is to demonstrate biblical authority. One of the great authenticities and one of the things that gives veracity when it comes to the Bible is how accurately it prophesies of things that are going to happen. How it has, as we have looked at history and the Babylonian Empire, you know, and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, and exactly how they would fall and everything that would happen, you know, I mean, right down to the details of it. So in terms of God himself, it authenticates his word. It demonstrates biblical authority. Secondly, you see, as he tells us the future, as we study his word, it reveals his sovereignty. He wants us to know, hey, guess what, guys? I'm in control, okay? I know what's going on, and I'm telling you what happens before it happens so that when it happens, you'll go, hey, it's just like he said. You see, he's in control. He wants us to know that. It demonstrates biblical authority. It reveals his sovereignty. And thirdly, it encourages us to godly activity. It's there both to stimulate us and to comfort us. You see, when we know the Lord is coming, and folks, he could come at any moment. You know what? It gets us busy, hopefully, and active in living lives that are godly, in furthering the kingdom, which should be the priority. The Lord could come at any moment. And John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know why the enemy wants you not to study prophecy and end times events and not get all excited about it? You know why he wants you to be apathetic and go, oh, come on, and get into what the world, they've been talking about this since, forget it. Because you know what? Then you tend to kind of back off in your purity and in serving the Lord, and the priorities can be shifted around. He that has this hope, what hope? Hey, the hope that the Lord could come at any moment purifies himself. So God tells us the future to demonstrate biblical authority, to reveal his sovereignty, and to motivate us to godly activity. And then finally, I believe the reason that the Lord gives us the future and tells us in advance is to show and remind and warn and admonish those who are not believers, hey, there's judgment when it comes to your eternal destiny. Listen, everyone is going to stand before God someday. Judgment. The Lord's coming back. You've been warned. The times, the signs of the times, we see unfolding right in front of our eyes, just like Jesus said they would. Just like Daniel tells us they will. And as we tell others, Jesus is coming, hey, where are you going to spend your eternity? Where are you going to head when your life is over presently? You see, that's another reason why the Lord tells us the future. And we have seen all four of these purposes repeatedly in this book of Daniel. God giving history before it happened. And we can look back and we see that it all came to pass exactly as he said. And every step of the way, we have seen and sensed God comforting his people. saying, though presently you struggle, guess what? It's not the end. It's not the end. I still have plan and purpose for you. And so here in chapter 12, Daniel, you remember, he's struggling with all these prophecies and trying to get his arms around them. There's a certain amount, especially to him, of mystery involved. I mean, Daniel was really, you know, asking what was going to happen, when these things were going to happen, why they were going to happen. And listen, for Daniel, I mean, we have a lot better perspective on this, because you got to admit, I mean, Daniel had just seen these visions for the first time before Babylon and all this stuff had unfolded. Daniel, hey, you remember, he didn't have the book of Revelation like we have to read that explains it even in more detail. He didn't have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 to understand what was going on. All he had was what the angels told him here. And the angels don't fully understand. Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10 of the salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched of, the salvation that the very angels desire to look into. You see, the angels don't fully understand all of these things as well. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, speaking of the angels, they did minister the things which are now reported to you. The prophets read it. They didn't fully understand it. They looked into it, but it was not clear to them totally. It's more clear to us now, says Peter, because we have seen Christ. You know, we look back and we see that many of the people didn't understand the first coming of Christ, and it was a mystery. They missed it because they didn't give themselves to study. And there's a certain mystery that God is revealing to us, you see, and it has come with greater clarity. Matthew 13, verse 7, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What's Jesus saying there? Hey, all these things that Daniel didn't understand, that Jeremiah was talking about, that Isaiah was talking about, that all these men recorded, you see, they didn't understand, they didn't see, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so we have far greater understanding than did Daniel here. Daniel, even though these angels are explaining, he was struggling. So let's take a look at these final words here when Daniel is told about the tribulation period that we looked at last time together. What would happen in that time when he was told about Antichrist and then encouraged that, hey, but God isn't done with Israel. God isn't done with Israel. He gave him understanding there to the best that Daniel could grasp it. And he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, in verse 4. Now the angel says to him that the vision that began in chapter 10 of this book, the revelation of the history of Israel from Daniel's time until the time of Antichrist, all of that revelation is over. I've given to you, in other words, the last words. It's time now to shut it. It's time now to seal it and roll up the scroll. It's the end. Seal it until the time of the end. Well, that's a very specific time period he gives them here. He says, shut up the words, close up the words, and don't let this thing get away. Preserve it until the time of the end. Make it secure. Now, when he says the time of the end, what does he mean by this? Well, he's saying that this is the time of the great tribulation. Shut it up. Nobody will fully understand it or get it until the time of the great tribulation. Not a new term, because we've been talking about this, you know, quite a bit in this book. Over in verse 40 of chapter 11, it says, and at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push and the king of the north. Speaking of the battles in the tribulation period. And so this time of the end is speaking of the tribulation period. Seal it up, this book, until the time of the great tribulation. Now, when I say seal it, that doesn't mean that this message is totally obscure and hidden. It only means that he is to preserve this safely for those who come along in the latter times. Hang on to this. Protect it. Secure it. You see, it doesn't mean that it's hidden in the sense that, I mean, we have obviously been studying this book ourselves personally. We have unrolled the scroll, if you would, and we are reading it. And we, like I said, understand it better than Daniel did because we have all the intervening history. But that said, I don't believe that we are going to understand it, or we understand it as fully as when they get in the tribulation period and the nation of Israel opens up the book of Revelation and opens up the book of Daniel, and they're going to go, whoa, because it'll be like the newspaper then. I mean, in that 7 years of the tribulation period, when they read that book, they'll be able to and open up Daniel and Revelation and go, okay, this is going to happen here. Okay, now, well, here's what's next, and here's what's next, and here's what's next. And they'll read it. It'll be like reading the paper. These guys will just be blown away at the volume of understanding and, of course, the full accuracy. And so he goes on and he says, at that time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now that run to and fro has been something that's a common Hebrew idiom. Again, it's used in Jeremiah 5 in verse 1. It's the same Hebrew word that we see here. And it reads like this, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in its broad places if you can find a man, if there be any who executes justice and that seeks the truth, and I will pardon. In other words, he's saying, run around and find somebody that seems, you know, I mean, that seems to be the use of the word. Run around and find somebody. The same thing is indicated, if you're taking note, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. The same Hebrew kind of phrase is used. And so what the idea is people that are running around trying to find an answer. And I believe that's what's going to happen in the end times. The Jews in this tribulation period are going to be running around trying to find an answer. Why is this happening? What's happening? Why has this Holocaust come upon us again? Why are all these disasters coming? Why are these events taking place? And painstakingly, they will study and seek to find these answers. And of course, the book of Daniel, the knowledge will be increased and they'll get their answers and they'll understand. Leon Wood, in his commentary on these verses, gives us a paraphrase of what he thinks these verses mean and you know how this should read. He says, many shall run to and fro in their desire for knowledge of the last things, and finding it in Daniel's book, because it will have been preserved to this end, their knowledge shall be increased. Now, there are those that I've heard, and I'm not going to take issue with them, who say that in the last days, this means in the last days, knowledge shall increase. And certainly, we know that is happening. Our computer hard drives get bigger all the time. And there's not less and less internet sites. There's more and more internet sites. Now, I don't know what kind of knowledge you're getting if you're on the internet, but there's some knowledge there. And I forget, I heard some radical statistic about how many books and volumes of words are getting out since the internet has come into being. And certainly, I'm not going to argue with somebody that says may be the case. It certainly may be. I'm not dogmatic on this, but I kind of lean towards the fact that because of the context, he's talking about men running to and fro. He's talking about men increasing in knowledge, and he's talking about this tribulation period and this book of Daniel being sealed up until the tribulation. And so I have I feel personally more that it applies to the Jews in this time. And so for that reason, I personally feel that it's talking about the knowledge, as men are searching, the Jews are searching as to why this is happening and what's going on. And they'll open up the book of Daniel and they'll see with great understanding like they've never seen previously, gaining knowledge that they didn't have previously in this time of what's going on and why it's going on. In other words, Daniel is to preserve this book so that people of all time, from his day unto the end, will know these events. And the people that it will be most clear to are those that are living through it. And you know what's great about that? What's great about that is what we read last time together in verse 3. It says, "And that they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." You see, Daniel, this book will be used to turn many to righteousness. There will be many getting saved in that tribulation period. As I believe they read this book of Daniel and they understand what is going on here, it will become clear to them that truly, it's just as God said, and many Gentiles will come into the kingdom in this time. So we move here now to verse 5 with the content sealed and the chronology set, of course, here. And then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others. Now, who's he been talking to? He's talking to an angel, of course. And so now we have two other angels that he sees. And they appeared, it says, one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Now he is near, according to chapter 10, verse 4, the river Hiddekel, which is another name for the Tigris River. This is where he was when the whole thing began, you remember. And all of a sudden he looks out and he sees on either side of that river two other angels, other than the one that he has been talking to. Now, why do these angels appear? And why two angels? Well, most of those that study the word and that are scholars believe the reason for this is that because, you see, as he is receiving this revelation and its instruction, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. So we got a couple of witnesses here to the testimony and to the sealing of this book, you see. And really, I mean, we've seen angelic involvement in the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, we've seen it the whole time. And as I've shared with you previously, you know, the angels are at work presently to the end of ministering to us, that we might further the kingdom. Then in verse 6, watch what happens. "And one said to the man clothed in linen." Okay, now we have the two angels, one on either side of the river as witness. We have an angel he's been talking to, and suddenly we have a man clothed in linen come on the scene here in this vision. Who was this? We note here that he was above the waters of the river. Who is this one that they see? Well, I believe that this one clothed in linen, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. If you read the description of him that we read earlier in chapter 10 in verse 5, remember when we read of him there, and then Michael shows up on the scene. You know, you see this vision of one clothed in linen. If you take that little section there and you bring it to the book of Revelation and you read the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you'll find that those descriptions are very similar. And so I believe that this is the picture, of course, clothed in linen would be something that the priest was clothed in, because he wasn't be clothed in anything else, because you know what? It wasn't supposed to be his own works. You know, you weren't supposed to sweat it, if you would. They were to wear linen when they served the Lord. And so here we see this one clothed in linen, and the description you see previously of the one clothed in linen, I believe, is none other than a Christophany or a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. What a blessing for Daniel. 90 years old, been a tough life. And here at the end of his life and at the end of his vision, the Lord shows up. And he gets a vision of the Lord just to kind of comfort him and say, "Hey, Dan, I'm there. Love you, man. Doing a good job," you know, type of a thing. He just shows up on the scene. Now the angels ask the question, how long is it going to be until the end of all these wonders? When is the time of the end? And what wonders is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the wonders that we have been studying, which were connected to the tribulation period and the reign of the Antichrist. All this, you see, they're wondering at, they're questioning, they're looking at, they're trying to understand. And so, you know, he's asking and talking about this time of the history of the Jews to the time of the Antichrist. And particularly focusing in on the end of these times. In other words, here, the primary focus is how long is it going to be, since we've seen this guy come on the scene in the last chapter, how long is it going to be until the Antichrist does these things? They want to know when it's going to come to pass, and they want to know how long. I can understand the angels wanting to know that. You know, all this stuff and all this history, and then especially when it gone down to the end days and Israel's being persecuted and they flee to the rock city of Petra, and all this stuff is coming down on planet Earth, and people are being killed, and all this stuff is going on. When's the end gonna be? Listen, if you're an angel employed in God's service, I mean, I think of the scene when one of the angels, we don't know what angel it was dispensed to give Daniel the interpretation of his vision earlier. And you remember that it was late in arriving. And when Michael showed up, he had to help that angel deal with the king of Persia, which of course is Satan himself, in order to bring the vision to Daniel. So what that is it's an indication of what's going on. You see, in the spiritual realm, there's a war going on. They want to know, just like people are asking today, hey, when this war in Iraq going to be done? When's it going to be over? When's the death and the destruction and the civilization and the freedom going to start? You ever feel that way? I think that's the national conscience right now. Well, that's the way these angels were. Hey, man, we're in the midst of this. We're ministering spirits here. What we want to know is, when is this going to be over? And all this sealed up. And in verse 7 comes the answer. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. Now this is interesting, because when a Jew wanted to make an oath, he would do what we do when we take an oath. What's that? Raise his right hand and he'd swear. I mean, he'd swear an oath there. That's what we do today in our court of law. A sign of swearing, raising your right hand. Now listen, when you raise both hands, as we see done here, that's about as far as you can go in swearing. I mean, that's absolute binding affirmation when you raise both hands and the Lord puts up both hands and swears by him who lives forever and ever. Who's that? God. The one and only immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom belongs honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He swears by the everlasting God. And what does he swear? He says that it shall be for a time. That's one. Here we go to the math again. And a time. That's two. Plural. And a half. That's one plus two plus a half, which is 3.5 years. How long is Antichrist's reign of terror? Although we know he's going to come on the scene for the first 3.5 years and is going to be a pseudo peace and everything's going to be wonderful, beautiful, incredible. Peace like the world hasn't seen. Peace and safety. They'll be crying out, hey! He'll set up his one world religion, his one world monetary system. I believe, folks, the reason that we're going through the kind of monetary chaos that we are experiencing presently, and it's not only in this country, it's worldwide. The stock markets, you've seen, they're going up and down. You know what? I believe this. In order for the Antichrist to come onto the scene and set up a one world economy, guess what? There can't be one nation that's stronger. It's got to fall apart. And I think we're going to struggle to keep it together and get it together and try and fix it and try and fix it until somebody comes on the scene and says, you know what? That's it, man. That's it. We can't float you any more loans and this debt ratio and the dollar going up and down and the euro going up and down. And we can't support these. We got to have a one world monetary system. We got to get this stuff all stabilized. We're no longer the small individual countries. We are a world economy, a global community, and we've got to, well, what you did in the United States, bringing all the states together, you know, what they did in Europe, bringing all the states together, now we've got to do it in the world, and that's going to be the Antichrist's sales, one of his sales points, one of the many. A one world economy, so that we are struggling like we have. You know, not in all my lifetime, the dollar was always the strong one. Guess what? No longer. I believe this is simply a sign here. And in that last 3.5 years of the 7-year period of the tribulation, of course, the Antichrist will set up the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24, and the reign of terror will begin as he unleashes persecution on the Jew and on Israel. And he says, and although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel is still struggling to understand everything that's going to take place here. I don't know about you, I struggled with algebra. You know, when I was in school, man, it's amazing. It's the kind of thing where, you know, I'd look at it and I go, I don't get this for now, I can't figure it out. And then finally, boom, the light goes on, you know, and you go, oh, what, that's simple. Why didn't I get that before? Daniel, though, is trying like some of those formulas that maybe you worked with. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And you try it and you retry it and he's trying it, but he doesn't get it. It's not computing. He understands bits and pieces, but he doesn't understand the totality of these events, when they will take place, when and how it will all end. And so he asks, and then we have an answer here in verse 9. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Interesting words. The wicked. You talk to the Christians about, the non-Christians about this stuff? I don't get it. You guys are wacky. One world government, one world economy, you know, Israel being the crux of the matter, you see. And you guys are crazy. You're religious wackos. Rapture of the church suddenly caught out of here and Jesus coming back to judge the world. And what's wrong with you? The wicked? They don't understand. They scratch their heads and look at us and go, "What's going on?" But we who are believers, I look at this stuff and I go, "Why can't they see it? What don't you understand?" I mean, I don't know how much clearer it could possibly be. I don't know how much more of prophecy and the accuracy of it that you have to see unfold before you believe. I mean, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? You see, Daniel was told, "Hey, listen, here's what's going to happen. At the time of the end, there's going to be people that are purified, made white, refined." You see, that's the purpose, of course, of God doing this. He's dealing with the nation of Israel again to purge them, to purify them, to strengthen them, to get them to call on Him, to bring them to an end of themselves. Most of you came to the Lord when? When everything was going great in your life? How many of you came to the Lord at the peak of your life when everything was the most wonderful it could be? Raise your hands. I mean, there may be a few. I guess not. I was hoping maybe for a few. Okay, there's. But the fact of the matter is how many of you came when, man, things were like as worse, as just the worst you ever thought they would be, and things were a mess, and you didn't know which way out, and you couldn't, you tried to get it together, and you couldn't get it together. How many came to the Lord through that kind of a thing? Yeah, a lot more. But you see, that's what God's doing here in Israel. He's purifying them. And so he closed these things until the time of the end, where they would have their full impact. And he goes on, and again he's talking to Israel. But how do I know that? Well, verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away," what do you and I have to do with the daily sacrifice? You ever heard of that? Do you do anything like that? Like, you know, offer kind of some kind of an animal somewhere? If you do, don't tell me. And stop it, okay? You're in more danger of getting in trouble and in jail for killing an animal than you ever are for killing a person. Just so you know that. Intentionally. But you see, these things are written for the Jews in that time. And it says the daily sacrifice taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Of course, that Jesus spoke of. He's talking to Israel again. "There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days. Now, at this point, I would love to say and just end it with, "This is all closed and sealed up until the time of the end, and I don't know what any of this means. I'm all right with the 3.5 years. You know, from the time of the abomination of desolation until Jesus returns, 1,260 days. But why does Daniel add another 30-day period, making the total 1,290 days? No one knows for sure. Speculation is rampant. One of the things that maybe makes the most sense to me is in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38, we read of the judgment of the nation of Israel. And we're told there, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you, note, face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. It could be the judgment of Israel that would occur in that 30-day period once Christ returns. It's a possibility. Can I say with absolute certainty? No. You know what? The secret things belong to the Lord. And I don't know exactly, you know, I wish I had all the answers for you folks. Like I said, Daniel here is struggling. Guess what? We're reading this and we're going, okay, I'm not sure what this means. There are a lot, like I said, there are a lot of theories. And then we come to the 1,335 days or another 45-day period of time that is also added on here. Now there are those that believe this is the time of the judgment of the nations. Before the millennium begins, you know in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25 that we'll get to here in a couple weeks, not really. I have dreams. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, it reads there, and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep up on His right hand, and the goats on His left, and the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there are those that say, and it's got some credibility, that this is the judgment of the nations. Those that blessed Israel, God will bless. Those that cursed Israel and cared not for people and his people, you know what? God will curse. And when we go into the millennial reign, of course, the nations will be judged before we enter into that time. So we come to that place, and with the millennial reign, Christ set up, both the Jew and Gentile have been judged. Israel, maybe the first 30 days, the Gentiles, maybe the next 45 days, and we will enter into the kingdom age, while the goats, those nations that, you know, didn't do anything for the people of God and disobeyed and rebelled against God and didn't help the reach out to people, they will be cast into hell waiting for final judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. They will be reserved in hell, you see, until the great white throne judgment and the place of torment, and the millennial reign will then begin. The 1,000-year reign in which Satan will be bound up. And then he says, but you, verse 13, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel is told here to continue on with what he's doing. I've called you to be my prophet. I've called you to share and bring to people visions and then interpretations. I've revealed history to you and the history of the Jewish people specifically. And you know what? You continue on. I know you don't understand all these things fully, but you just trust me. You just trust me. And he tells him, you continue on, you see, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. One day you will rise with all those that died waiting in faith for Messiah, loving the Lord. You see, Jesus commands us to do the same thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 13, where he says, do business or occupy till I come. That's what we're to be about as Christians. We're to be busy about God's business till he comes. Doing the work that God has called us to. Not waiting on some mountaintop for him to return wearing white robes. Or not to, you know, make some kind of a Christian culture and holy huddle that isolates themselves from the world around us. We're to be salt and light in the world and preach the gospel, living it out faithfully, sharing, whether people listen or not, the truth and the reality of the kingdom of God. Showing them the love of God. Letting them see the life of God in us until he comes. It's as Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Hey, you know what? We're saved. But oh man, the salvation that we have that ultimately we're going to experience as we enter into eternity. Wow. Hang in there, man. There's a reward at the end. Hang in there. Keep your eyes, if you would, on the prize. And know this. God has a plan and purpose for everything that you're going through, for what is happening presently in our economy, in our nation, in the world corporately. The story of a father who was awakened in the night by his little boy. Apparently he had had a nightmare and he panicked and he cried out for his daddy. His father ran into the dark room and the boy asked, Daddy, are you here? Yes, son, I'm here, the father said reassuringly. Daddy, said the boy, is your face looking at me? The father answered, yes, son. And with those words, the boy lost his fear and fell right back to sleep. Sometimes we go, Lord, are you there? You know what? He said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. I don't see you. It's all right. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Rest. Rest. I'm coming quickly. See, we look at what's happening in the world and the chaos. And you know what? Cry out to God and let him calm your fears. His eyes are focused on you. The question is are your eyes focused on him? And I believe that's one of the reasons that he invited us to this meal tonight. This communion. What's his words? As often as you drink of this cup, as often as you eat of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. In doing so, we preach until he comes. You see, that's what it's all about. The Lord wants us to remember. He knows our propensity to forget. We forget a lot. And the older we get, the more we forget. And the Lord says, hey, I know your propensity to forget things, you see, and I have brought this time of coming together and partaking of these elements so that you never forget how much I love you. I died on that cross for you. So that your sin is forgiven. Remember, your sin is forgiven. Not because of anything you've done other than trusting in me and receiving my sacrifice. You're on your way to heaven, not because you have it together, but because you believe on the one whom was sent by the Father, who paid the price for your sin. You don't have to run away from God and hide in guilt if you believe in God and submit to God. Your sin is forgiven. You have that hope of heaven. This is the time of, yes, examination, but it's also a time of celebration. Thank you, God, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. None of us is a slave to sin any longer. Now, I know the enemy says, oh, come on, men. And some of you right now, the enemy's whispering in your ear going, Pastor, in reality for me, man, I'm stuck. I can't seem to get victory in this area, man. I'm just totally defeated. And I don't think I'm ever going to change. You see, hang on. The gospel says you're free. The problem is you believe you're stuck. What you need to do is believe you're free. And you need to walk in the victory. And you need to say, hey, I don't have to do this anymore. If you still continue to sin, guess what? You, as a believer tonight, are sinning because you choose to do it. Oh, I don't like that. It is what it is. It is what it is. You see, we need to walk in the victory that Christ has purchased for us through his blood on that cross of Calvary. And thank God that there's forgiveness for sins. Because we all need it desperately, don't we? And so tonight, as we come to the communion table, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of the future. I love the fact that Jesus said to the disciples after, as he drank of that last communion with them and told them to remember, he says, I will not drink of the water or the wine rather until of this cup, until I come, until you join me essentially in the kingdom of God. You know what? He hasn't partaken of the juice, the fruit of the vine, until that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we are alive and remain, are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it is there that, guess what? The juice will be flowing and, oh, wonderful will it be. Better than any we've tasted by Welch's or Newman or anybody. So that's what we do. We celebrate the Lord's death because of what it means to us. The freedom that it's purchased. So we want to join in together and do that. Let's pray.